The reading is from chapter 19 of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 38. You can find it on page 1088 of the Pew Bibles, or it'll be on the screen. The burial of Jesus. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Here ends the reading.
Okay, good evening. It's nice to see you. Somewhat odd subject, isn't it? Burial. And we've been looking at this series from John's Gospel leading up to Easter, the Passion story. Last week we were looking at the crucifixion of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross. And we're just looking at this one section about the burial of Jesus. We're going to have another Bible reading in the middle of what I'm sharing. That'll be from Romans, so just stand by for that. It's quite important if you can keep these Bible passages open. It will help. So, what's our view? What is our perspective, two words I'm going to be using, about something that happened 2,000 years ago, about 3,000 miles away, in another country, another culture, quite different from our own, completely non-technical age? What's our view? What's our perspective? That's what we're going to be thinking of, and I'm just going to pray now. We just sung about lifting our eyes to God. Father, we want to lift our eyes to you this evening. We thank you that you're here to speak, you're here to move, and you're here to work in our lives. We want to be open to you and receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, perspective. We're going to have a look at a few pictures, and you can have a bit of audience participation. Now, they're not difficult. If you'd like to shout out, what picture is that of? I know one person here probably doesn't know exactly what it is. We'll come to you in a minute, Nigel. What might that be? Shout out, sorry? Creation, yeah, picture of creation, yeah. This is actually the most difficult one. Right, it's actually a picture of Venus, okay, the planet Venus, taken from the Mariner 10 spacecraft. So that's a view of something from a massive distance, okay? That's really going through hundreds of thousands, I think even millions of miles of space, even though it's within our solar system. Okay, the next one. What might that be? Cheese grater. Yeah, okay, fine, not too difficult. Okay, next one. Slightly more tricky. Right, you've answered one already, so just let the others have. He's actually right. Yeah, bit plastic piping from a building site somewhere. Okay, the next one. Yeah, windows. Yeah. Block of flats. Yeah, block of flats. Skyscraper. Yeah, okay. Next one. You might have been there before. It's actually New York, yeah, great. You can go to the top of the rock, Rockefeller Center, amazing views. Slightly more tricky. It's sort of water. Okay, it's actually an avalanche. It's just about to hit the camera. So that's a matter of a perspective right in your face. Okay, next one, I think it's the last one. Yeah, it looks like a microphone, yeah. An eye, yeah, it's actually the eye of a, I think it's a grasshopper or something like that, but a lot of insect eyes. Really gruesome, isn't it? You look really close up. Okay, so is that a lot, Ed? Thank you. I think that's, oh, one more, yeah.
Pizza?
Yeah, it could be. It's actually a chandelier, yeah. Okay, fine. Right, is that it? I think so. Okay, so, is that it, Ed? Yeah, thanks very much. Okay, so, matters of perspective. Long distance, close up, strange angles. So I'm going to be using that word as we think about this passage of the burial of Jesus. So let's just quickly, for the first perspective, just, as it were, rewind back to first century Palestine, what's today's Israel, roughly, and what were people's views? What were people's perspectives? What were people thinking about this man, Jesus Christ, as he walked on the earth? So it was Roman occupied. That means they spoke Latin, or the language of government and administration was in Latin. The prevailing culture, the commerce and culture was probably Greek. Well, it was Greek. A lot of influence from Greeks there. And, of course, there was the Jewish religion itself, so they would be speaking Hebrew. So quite a mixture of different peoples, races. There were many views and opinions and perspectives about actually who Jesus was. To some, he was a healer. To some, a worker of miracles. To some, a great moral teacher. To some, a future king of a future kingdom. To many of his followers, he was actually the Son of God. To many sincere and God-seeking Jews, he was the fulfillment of biblical prophecies, e.g. about how he would die and the fact that they threw dice for his garment. To the crowds on Palm Sunday, he was about to establish a new kingdom on earth. They, of course, were quickly disappointed. To the Romans, this talk of a kingdom was threatening and rebellious. That was serious. And to most of the Jewish leaders, he was a threat to their religious system and their own power. Okay, so that's just a general overview of what people might have been thinking this man, Jesus, was, who he was, what he was doing, and so on. Okay, so our second perspective. This is a narrative written by Joseph of Arimathea, and it's based on one or two of the events leading up to this chapter that we've looked at, these few verses, and it's actually about what happened at that point when he was there actually burying Jesus. Okay, so it's a narrative, it's in story form, just to give us a feeling as to what it might have been to be close up. It'll take about 4 minutes to read. So just let your imaginations go, picture it. So Joseph and Nicodemus, the secret disciples. Good evening, my name is Joseph. A common enough name, but I come from Arimathea, so I'm also known as Joseph of Arimathea. I'm quite rich, a Jewish believer, and a member of the Sanhedrin, that is, the Jewish Council. We are very important, and we have access to senior Roman officials. I'm going to relate to you briefly a less than heroic occurrence in Jerusalem a few weeks ago, which at the time seemed most upsetting and to a point, frightening. It was to do with the teachings of the Galilean pretender, Jesus of Nazareth. I'd heard a lot about him, but along with other members of the Sanhedrin, I was quite unsure of his claims at first about being the saviour to our nation. Clearly, he had some amazing powers, healing, doing miracles. His teaching about a coming kingdom was all the rage amongst many of the poor folk. I did hear some of the Jewish leaders partly believing in his claims as well. How could they be true? He didn't obey the basic Jewish rules, and he associated with many unsavory people like tax collectors and prostitutes. I began to hear about how this Jesus was quoting prophecies from the Bible to do with his kingdom, and I began to get a strange feeling deep down. That maybe there is something in what he was saying. No doubt about his miraculous powers. Maybe there is something important here. I was, in fact, a disciple of Jesus myself, but to my shame, I kept it secret. As we approached the Passover feast, there was a lot of talk about Jesus and his coming kingdom. There was a major procession into town the other day, and all the common people were cheering him like mad. This, of course, began to upset the Roman leaders, but also many of my Sanhedrin colleagues got very upset as well, to the point of taking drastic action. I was happy to let things go and see what further proof might arise, but the whole atmosphere began to get, well, frankly, paranoid. I tried to discuss this with other members of the Sanhedrin, but most would not listen, although I did have one particular friend, Nicodemus. I mentioned my doubts to him one evening, and amazingly he told me that he had been to speak with this Jesus one night a couple of years ago about who he was and what he was doing. Even more amazingly, they had discussed things about being born again. What was that about? It seems that Nicodemus was a secret believer as well. Anyway, we both decided to keep quiet about this, given the way things were moving. Clearly, our views and thoughts were not going to go down well with the rest of the Sanhedrin. On the day before the Passover, things went really bad. Jesus was arrested and taken for questioning by the whole Sanhedrin. It was obvious that the charges were trumped up, but oh, to my shame, I didn't have the nerve to speak out in his favour. Next, the Sanhedrin was accusing Jesus of blasphemy and sedition. That is a serious offence. And Jesus was taken before the Roman governor, Pilate. They were demanding the death sentence, death on a cross, that is. As the crowd followed the soldiers to crucify Jesus, Nicodemus and I followed at a distance. It was the usual gory spectacle. We felt helpless and by now convinced that this was not right. What could we do? Maybe our reputations were more important. Soon it was clear that Jesus was actually dead, quicker than might have been expected. Funnily enough, the site of the crucifixion wasn't far from my own brand new tomb, which I'd constructed recently at great cost, I hasten to add. Suddenly, an idea occurred to me. I had a word with Nicodemus. We might have failed Jesus in his death, but at least we could honour him in giving him a decent burial. Suddenly, all my wealth and reputation seemed very unimportant. There were two main obstacles that had to be overcome. One, we needed permission from Pilate to take the body down from the cross. And secondly, in order to give him a proper burial, we needed quite a large quantity of spices and aloes. Nicodemus said he had a good quantity of these. Actually, it was about 35 kilograms worth. That was a pretty heavy load. And so he set off to collect this. He also mentioned about using his own burial linen shroud. I went straight to the Roman governor's palace and demanded to see Pilate. Normally, that could have been very difficult, but when I explained who I was, they let me through. Pilate clearly was having doubts about what had happened and was somewhat agitated himself. I explained that Jesus was already dead and that I wanted the body taken down from the cross for a decent burial. It seemed to take an age while he sent a soldier to confirm Jesus' death, but finally he gave me the go-ahead. We didn't have much time to get this done because it was getting dark soon and tomorrow was a very important day, the Passover. Can we have that first slide up, Ed? I met Nicodemus back at the cross and we got the body down. It was unspeakably bloody, smelly. I'll spare you all the details. We got him to the tomb and spent a while wrapping him in linen cloths and combining the spices according to the Jewish law. I don't think anyone else realised what was going on. Although there were some women hanging around in the distance. Finally, we laid him in the tomb, having taken great care to wrap him up thoroughly, including a separate piece of linen around his head. We finally managed to roll a great big stone in front of the mouth of the tomb. Despite our by now filthy clothes, and we were smelling somewhat, and having only just completed the task before dusk, we went home, feeling for once we had actually done the right thing. Bad and relieved as we felt at the time, we were truly astonished by what followed a couple of days later. So there's a perspective from Nicodemus, from Joseph of Arimathea, the secret disciple. We're going to have our second reading now. If you'd like to find, if you can grab a Bible, it's quite a short one, but it's very important. It's Romans chapter 6, and Priscilla's going to come. We're going to read just verses 1 to 5. So if you'd like to find Romans chapter 6, please, verses 1 to 5.
On page 1132, right at the bottom. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection.
So please keep that open in front of you. So our third perspective, or our third view, is how does God see us in his Son Jesus Christ in terms of his death, burial, and resurrection? How does God, what perspective does God have as he sees us in Jesus Christ? I'm going to sidestep a minute just to explain a little bit about this passage, otherwise it'll seem a little bit confusing. I'm going to pick up on the burial point, which you've probably already noted. But just to explain actually why I've chosen this, it's the letter of Paul to the Romans. This was a church that he hadn't actually visited. This is probably about 50 years after the events of the actual death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is doing, he's explaining in these few chapters the effects and outcomes for believers in relation to what the death and resurrection of Jesus means. This part of the passage is actually dealing with an argument about whether or not, as Christians, he's talking to Christians here, whether or not Christians need or should continue sinning. Okay? Now, I'm not going to unpack that, but that's actually what he's talking about. And the one aspect we're looking at is this aspect of who we are, who he says we are in Jesus Christ. The other thing I want to explain is about the term baptism. The word baptism appears there. And just to explain in New Testament terms, baptism isn't, at least highly unlikely, sprinkling water on the head of a baby. It's what we do these days. Baptism in the New Testament was about actually dunking people right into the water. Remember the story of John the Baptist? He actually put people under the water and brought them up again. And we refer to it as, I suppose, believer's baptism. Occasionally we do this here at St. John's. We're happy to accommodate people's wishes. And we have a swimming pool up here with some hopefully warm water, and we actually dunk people in. So that's known as baptism by immersion, and we do it occasionally. So that's one meaning that Paul is referring to when he talks about being baptized into Jesus. It's the actual physical, because if you take someone down into the water, if you leave them there, of course, they're going to drown. So it's a symbol, a picture, an outward picture of going down into death with Jesus and rising up in his resurrection. And the other mention of baptism in the New Testament, Jesus said he would baptize his followers in the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that is kind of illustrated, if you like, when we look at Pentecost, which we celebrate Whitsun, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, when the church is born or brought into existence historically. There's the work of the Spirit, and we all know the account of the Holy Spirit coming and then the preaching and the ongoing existence of the church. So baptism, we've got the water, an outward expression of hopefully, as Christians, what's happening inwardly to us when we become Christians. God gives us his Spirit. Okay, that's the inward work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so back to our perspectives. Look at verse 4. I'm going to read this quite slowly. It's quite important. My words might be slightly different to yours, but they mean exactly the same thing. Therefore, Paul's saying to these Christians, therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. Notice it's past tense. It's not me working to get myself baptized into Jesus. It's how God sees us in him, past tense. Continuing verse 4. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then just reading on verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will be certainly united with him in a resurrection like his. Difficult to separate, you know, the death of Jesus and the resurrection, because clearly they both go together. But that's in the coming weeks, leading up to Easter Sunday, of course, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the result of sin is death. Universal law. It's the way things are. Adam sinned and he died. As Jesus took the sin of the world on him, that's my sin, your sin, our sin. Not just our sins, that is the things we've done wrong, but our sin, meaning our very natures, our very dispositions, the way we work. God now sees us in him, in his death, and hence the expression, we are buried with him. Our individual sin has been dealt with in Jesus' death. That's God's perspective on us in the death and burial of Jesus Christ. May not seem logical, may seem remote, maybe it's difficult to understand, but that is how God sees us in Jesus Christ, and we can receive that by faith. So that's God's perspective on us in Jesus Christ. Right, winding down now, fourth perspective. So let's just recap first. First perspective, we looked at Jesus in terms of Palestinian society, who he was, what he did, general view of what he did in terms of his miracles and so on. Second perspective, we heard about Joseph of Arimathea, how he actually took care of the burial of Jesus Christ. Third perspective, God's view, God's perspective of who we are, of what we are in Jesus' death. So you can understand where I'm going now. What's our view on this? What's your view? What's my view? How do we see Jesus crucified, dead, and buried? What do we think of him? Was he a good man, a good teacher, a worker of miracles? Maybe someone just to help me get through a bad day. Perhaps someone to help me get through my problems. Will we accept God's perspective of who he says we are in Jesus? Do we accept that we are buried with him? Will we accept that his death was so that our sin can be dealt with and we can be forgiven? He has forgiven us our sins so that we don't have to die for them. As Easter approaches, we'll think more about this, how he rose from the dead. That's the joyful bit, of course. So what is our perspective on the burial and death of Jesus Christ? Amen.